to say this. We live in a very interesting time in the church. I believe the church is going to change in the last days. And we are going to see things like I've spoken before in Joel. The prophet tells us that old men will play a part and so will young men. The gifts of the Spirit, I believe, as they do in many places around the world, will be visible to a greater degree. It will be the last days. The word that was just spoken actually is a word in Scripture. It talks specifically, and which is great, old women that are old. I won't say old women. But women that are old, you are designed to train younger women. You are designed to share with them the Word of God, to encourage them in their spirit, to help pull them forward in the faith. And so you have to accept that calling. And yes, as she said, you know, you're not done. You are not done just because of your age. It's actually at this point that you can speak more firmly in the Word as you use this as your guide. And God will continue to use you in the faith. I'm going to ask him today to pass out the notes behind the music. This is the last installment of Behind the Music in Psalm. You're going to find a lot of stuff that you've already seen and heard. Today is going to show up in our scripture. As a matter of fact, the very first song that we sang is going to be in our scripture. And you will recognize that more than anything, God has a plan for you, and how you think about your life will make a difference in that plan. How you perceive your relationship with God and what God wants to do with you will make a difference in that plan. Psalm 63 is the last of what we have been looking at, the top seven prayers in the scripture. I've outlined for you, as a matter of fact, the entire series, the top seven chapters, the top five verses, which two of them were taught on the same day, and then the top seven prayers. And we find David, and we really don't know where David is. We're not sure. We do know David is in the desert. There is a possibility, and many historians, as well as those that are record keepers for Israel, have marked down in that David could have been in Edom, on the edge of Judah in Edom. Edom is actually where Jordan is. But we do know that he was in the desert in Judah, probably south and a little bit east. One of the most amazing things about that possibility, and I say it's a possibility because I'll tell you now, there's a lot of things in Scripture we don't know, okay? I mean, we know David's in the desert. Israel, you know, the desert's kind of big in Israel. But what we do know, it was the same desert that Jesus was in when he spent 40 days in fasting. He was in the desert of Judah. You know what? What would be the possibility that God knew that the eventual son of David, as David being the lineage through which Christ came, they would both be in the same desert? And this was a time in David's life when he was either running from his son who was trying to kill him, or he was running from Saul. Most of the time, he was guarded by a band of men, which were a band of brothers. Their calling in that time period was just to keep David alive. That's it. That's all their job was. Make sure he gets food, make sure he gets good sleep, and keep him alive. And so that is where David is writing from, and he writes a praise and hope. And I want to correlate it to us today. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to take in your mind your biggest problem that you have right now in your life. It may be somebody's ill. You may have just recently lost a loved one. You may have lost a job. You may have a person that you're praying for, a family member, a friend that doesn't know Christ. What is that biggest thing in your life right now that you would consider your storm? You know what David's going to do today? He is going to tell you, you need to be praising God in your storm. It doesn't matter whether life is good or life is bad. You are always designed to praise God. Now, let me clarify here. That doesn't mean we'll always feel like it, huh? That's why feelings, you have to be super careful with feelings, because feelings can be deceptive. And as a matter of fact, if we allow feelings to guide and lead us, then we actually can miss what God really had for us. And then there are feelings that are fear. And without a doubt, the scripture says this, you need to be pushing that away, because that does not come from God. That fear does not come from God. So I have to, Romans 12, 1 and 2, absorb the word of God into my life. And I have to think on these things so that in my mind I see what God wants me to see. And without a doubt, I will not be afraid. I think God's Girls talked a little bit about this last week. The aspect of the opposite of fear is courage. And as a matter of fact, the Greek word for courage or being brave is be of good cheer. So it's this, be happy. Choose to be happy and have joy in Christ, even in the midst of your storms. Verse number one says this. It says, O God, you are my God. Earnestly, I will seek you. Now, I'm going to give you the PSW translation, okay? And here it is. I am thirsty and tired in the desert where there is no relief. You see, your Bible might actually use a word that is weary in one Bible, but actually is parched. How many people's Bible says parched? You know, we think of parched, okay? So you have two words here that are almost the same. When you look at the fact that you have thirsty and you're parched, well, really what it is thirsty and tired. You know what happens inside of our storms? And when we're in the desert, we become thirsty and tired, don't we? And what David's relating to here is he's relating to the fact that he is removed from where God resides. And for him, that was in the tabernacle and in the Holy of Holies. And you'll see that in a minute. And he was thirsty. His soul was dry. And he was tired of fighting. Anybody feel like you're tired of fighting in storms? You know, wouldn't it be great if we could just let go and it would just all be good? We would never have to think about it or worry it again. Whatever that problem is, it would just be fixed. But it doesn't always happen that way, does it? I mean, I look around the room right now and I see people that have storms in their lives and their families. You have sick family members and you've been praying for them and you've been praying for them and you're looking at God. You're saying, God, why won't you do this? Why won't you fix this? And that's natural for us. But as we think about it, we actually need to make a turn and we need to go, God, thank you for where you have me. Thank you for where you have my family member. Wow, that's pretty hard, isn't it? You have to realize your life and your family's lives and people you know and your sickness and your frailty and your falling and your strength, your getting up, is for the kingdom of God. Do you realize it's not even for you? But God wants to use it in the kingdom for his glory. There's a scripture in the Bible that says this. From a very young age, this man was blind. And Jesus was walking by him one day, and Jesus heals the blind man. God enabled that person to be blind from birth. The disciples asked him, why? Why would God do that? And Jesus' answer was this, so that God could receive glory right here, right now. Can you imagine going through your life 35 years blind so that somebody else might learn a lesson? Maybe you might learn that lesson. But either way, it's for the kingdom of God. Verse number 2 says this. It says, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld you, your power and your glory. I'm going to give you the translation for that. I remember seeing you perform your great works. So here's David. He's out here in the desert. He's in a dry place. He feels removed from who God is. He feels like God isn't answering his prayers. And so he shifts gears and he says, but man, I remember seeing you. That's number one. He physically saw God, but then he beheld him doing amazing things. That seeing and beholding are two different things happening in David's life right now. In the temple, when he spent time with God and as he looked at Israel, and God was moving in that space and around in Israel, he saw God, and then he saw God doing incredible works. So what it did for him is it reminded him that while he is in the desert, God is still on his throne. You know, no matter what you're going through in your life, God's still in control. That goes back to the fact that God knows exactly what's going on. And even if the answer's no, he knows what's going on. Or maybe it's not now. He knows what's going on. God is in control. Here's verse number 3. Because your love is better than life. The first part of verse 4, I will praise you as long as I live. So now he shifts gears one more time. He says, God, look at me. I am thirsty. I'm in a desert. I am dry. But I remember what I've seen you do. And because of that, I will praise you forever. The translation is, but even in the desert, because of your love, I will praise you as long as I live. So what did it look like, this praise that David expressed and used in his life? Here's number one. We need to praise God in how I speak. The last part of verse number 3 says this. It says, my lips will glorify you. So God, as long as I live, whether I'm in good or whether I'm in bad, it doesn't matter what the situation is. And that's very important because we have to guard against living situationally in our life. We have to see that God allows things to occur. We looked at that last week, as a matter of fact. We got to see that God does allow certain things to happen in our life because he's preparing us for kingdom life down the road. And when we accept it and when we find joy in it, when we praise God for it, then everything about us will look that way. And here, the first thing that David says, my lips will speak your glory. I will always point to you with what I say. And when I say it, I'm going to be saying, that's just God. That's what God does. Here's number 2. How did David say he will praise him? And how I seek. Look at the second part of verse number 4. It says, and in your name I will lift up my hands. This aspect of being in your name is important because what it has to do is it has to do with prayer. As this phrase is used several times in the scripture, it correlates to the New Testament in this way. Who were you told, or which name were you told to pray in? Who is that? Jesus, right? And in the Old Testament, it's the same way. It's in your name I will lift up my hands. This picture of lifting up your hands could be several different things, but it's a specific thing here. When the children of Israel would come before the priests and they would gather and the words would be read and then the priest would speak, he would lift his hands up over the people, and what he would do is he would bless them. He would bless them. He'd pray for them. And that is this lifting of hands right here. And it's in the name of Jesus, I bless you. You see what David's saying? He's saying, not only am I going to speak your glory, but I'm going to seek you in your name, look for direction and wisdom. And God, I will bless you for all that you've done for me. I glorify you with my mouth, and I glorify you and recognize you with my body. My hands are going up. You know that picture of your hands going up in worship, that you've heard this before. It could be several things. Number one, it's a picture of letting go. It's a picture of saying, I'm not going to hold anything back. And here it's actually a picture of surrender and saying to God, I'm seeking you, and whatever your will be, so be it. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know what? Because it's your kingdom. It's not my kingdom. I'm called to live in the kingdom, and God will work through me in the kingdom, but it's your kingdom. And whatever your will be, so be it. Number two. Number three is this. How did David move forward in his life in praise and hope? And how I soak. Look at verse number five. It's the very first part. My soul will be satisfied with the riches of food. My soul will be satisfied with the richest of food. Now, David's in a cave somewhere, okay? I mean, I don't know about you, but if you've ever been in a cave for any amount of time, there's not a whole lot there to eat, right? And as a matter of fact, if David's kind of thinking back to his kingdom, man, his table was always full. But this has nothing to do with food. This has nothing to do with the physical or temporal in the world in which we live. This has to do with his spirit. And what David is saying is, he's saying, I am going to soak in all that you are in my life, because it's in this that I find refreshment. It's in the Spirit of God, in the knowing that I'm exactly where I need to be when God wants me to be there. And knowing that God is part of who I am, and that I have surrendered, I've lifted up my hands, and I've blessed you, and I've glorified you with my mouth. I'm exactly where I need to be, and as I am there, I will absorb all that you have for me. You know, this in our life is super important, because this is what we need to absorb. When we know the Word of God, we're able to use it in our life. As a matter of fact, I know you probably have verses in your life that you utilize over and over again, don't you? How many would you say you use maybe one or two verses in your life to just kind of remind yourself about life? How many of you have a favorite verse? Usually your favorite verse is that's the one you go to, right? And God's desire for you is to know the Word of God. And as you know the Word of God and it becomes part of who you are, you absorb the essence and the truth of who God is. The Spirit of God will speak to you through the Word. He will encourage you in the Word. He'll strengthen you in the Word. You have to soak. And David said here that he soaked in who God is. My soul will be satisfied and I will be fed. This food is the food that God has for each one of us. And it's spiritual refreshment. Number four, we praise him in how I sing. Let's look at the last part of verse number five. How I sing. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. So here, you got some stuff going on here in this aspect of praise with David. You've got everything he says is going to glorify God. You got the way that he approaches God in surrender and in prayer and in seeking who God is going to give glory to who God is, and how he absorbs the truth of who God is in his life, and he lets it soak in. And then with that knowledge and understanding and acceptance of who God is as King of Kings, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to sing to you. I'm going to sing praises to you. And you know what's so great about that? You can do that anytime, anywhere. You don't have to just do that on Sunday. I mean, I find myself, I'll be walking around and I'll be singing a worship song. Anybody find that in your life? You just all of a sudden just comes in your head and you've got this worship song that you're singing. And you know what it is? You're glorifying God just as you do life. And David steps up here and he says, it doesn't matter where you're at. Man, I am in the desert, but these are the things that I choose to do. In difficult situations in my life, I am going to do these things because God is who he says he is. Here's number five, the last one. And how I think. and how I think. Psalm 63, verse number 6 says this, "On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night." A little bit of explanation here about the watches of the night. Israel had three watches. The watches for Israel were a time when you had a wall, for the most part, around Jerusalem or pieces of Jerusalem, and that wall changed through the years constantly. But you had men that would sit on that wall, and what they would do is they would watch for any enemy that might come and try to destroy you. And they rotated these men through the night because, man, if you're up there for 12 hours, guess what you're going to do? You are going to fall asleep, right? I mean, think about it. You've probably worked part of the day already, and then you had a huge dinner. And now it's 6 o'clock because that's when the sun was going down. Really, the first part of the watch was going to be happening. And if you had to go from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m., I guarantee you this. Most nights, you're going to find yourself like a bobblehead, right? That's what you're going to do. And so they had three watches to make sure that they had men that were on the wall that could be attentive as much as possible. So they had 6 to 10, 4 hours. They had 10 to 2, 4 hours. And then they had 2 to 6, 4 hours. And David says, "God, here's what I'm going to do. Because of who you are, I lay down at night and I remember you." And throughout the entire night, it doesn't matter what is happening, I will remember what you have done for me. Verse 6, "On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night." You see what he's doing? This is where it all kind of comes together. Everything I say is going to point to you. Whether it's in good or bad, whether it's in the desert or whether you say no. My words are going to point to you. My physical position as I seek you is going to point to you. My seeking of you at all times will point to you. My soaking of who you are will point to you. My singing will point to you. And even while I'm sleeping, it will point to you. Here's what David said. "My everything is yours. Everything about me, I'm going to give you praise. Everything about me belongs to you. Everything that I possibly can do, I will lift up your name and I will glorify you, even in the desert, even in the storm." It doesn't end there. It actually goes on in verse number 7. It says, "Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings." The next verse, "I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me." The translation for this is, "You cover me with peace and safety." I'm giving it to you. I can't fix this. I'm not designed to fix this. I'm designed to just give you glory no matter what comes along in my life and point people to Jesus. That's just what I'm supposed to do. And I'm going to do it in joy even when I don't feel like being joyful. You know what? I'm giving my feelings and emotions to you. I'm going to live in joy. And I'm going to trust that this thing you will take and you will use it to change somebody's life for the kingdom. I pray that you will use it to change me for the kingdom. I ask that in the midst of this desert and in this storm, that I will see you and I will surrender completely to who you are. Now that's difficult to do, isn't it? But God looks at us and he says, "You're designed to have peace and safety, and I'm going to give it to you." We have been watching three chickens in our brood. I think we have about 25 chickens now. We gave some away. Some got ate by a skunk. I think maybe 20, 25. And there have been three chickens that have been sitting on eggs for weeks. And when they sit on those eggs, you can't take those eggs and use those eggs because you don't know if they're fertile or what stage they might be in. There have been times where we go in to make an egg and you crack it open. That's why you always crack those eggs in a separate little bowl. And then you pour it in the big bowl you're about to mix. Because about two weeks ago, there was a little bit of something in one of the eggs that Mitzi broke open. It was like, nah, we can't eat that one. But these chickens have been sitting on these eggs, and man, I was excited. Because there's like 40 or 50 eggs. And I'm sitting there going, we could have like 25 little chicks. This would be so cool. We would check every day. I mean, we'd go out every day. And we would go to the pen, and we'd open the door, and we'd look back there, and sure enough, there they are, three of them. Two of them are on the ground. One's a little higher up in the Hilton. And they're sitting on these eggs, and we just keep watching, and we keep wondering, when are these things going to hatch? Well, this last week, one of the eggs hatched. It's this little, dinky, black and white chicken. Black and yellowish, right? It may be a Baird Rock. We're not really sure. They kind of grow, and their colors change. And so we're like, oh, this is great. We're at that point. They're going to be popping out like crazy now. Well, after about a day and a half, the mother that was sitting on all her eggs, she got up and she started guarding this little chicken. And she didn't go back to the nest. And I pretty much figured, well, that's probably going to be the only one. We went in, and there was one time that she was sitting down, and that little chicken was just right on the top of that mama, sitting there on the back. And then the second chicken that was sitting down on her eggs all of a sudden got up and no longer sat on the eggs. And then I went, okay, there's two pile of bad eggs. But then something amazing happened. You see, you're in a household full of chickens. And you got big chicks, and then you've got our rooster, is what's called a naked neck. You ever see them? They have no feathers on their neck or on their chest right here. They are ugly. You can punch it up. It's called the Transylvanian naked neck. Go ahead. It's an ugly chicken. He's huge, though. They're giant. I mean, he's like this tall and this big, and his name's Gargantuan. And when you have your little baby and all these other chickens in there with a very ugly rooster, as a mom, you can get a little bit nervous. And so the first day or two, that mom was all over that little chicken. I mean, didn't take his eye off of it. Then that second chicken that got up and had no chicks, guess what she did? She went straight to that little chick. So now that little chick has got two moms. Both of those moms are like out of control crazy, following that little chick everywhere it goes. And they are both stressed. Their feathers are up all the time. They're looking around to see if anybody's in close proximity. And then it just kind of goes crazy because this little chick, he can get out of the cage. And so he'll, because there's little holes at the bottom, and that little chick will get out. And man, those moms just stand on the edge. You can just see them. They're like, what do we do? What do we do? What are we going to do? So you have these two moms that are guarding this one chick. I would dare say this. There ain't going to be any chicken in that cage mess with that little chick. There is no way. You know, there are a lot of scriptures in the Bible that talk about this aspect of being under the cover of our dad's wings, Abba Father. It says this as you continue to read on in verse number 8. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. They who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king, that's David, will rejoice in God. All who swear by God's name will praise him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. Let me give you the interpretation for that. God will guard my life, my spirit, and my name. You see, when I choose to live for God, and when you choose to live for God, and you see him for who he is. And we're not going to know everything about everything, but we can be assured of this. God loves you, and you have been called to fight the battles in this life. And so whether in the desert or whether you are in luxury in life, doesn't matter your position, the circumstances, the situation, we are designed to praise God with everything we have. And we have been promised that he will guard us. He will cover us. He will protect us. He will even take care of our name, those that lie about us. Have you ever been lied about before? Don't you just want to go to that person and like slap them? Right? I mean, that's the emotional feeling side of me. But you know what? Just let it go. If you have done nothing wrong, God will cover you. That doesn't mean you may not lose your job over it, because you might. But that's okay. God will cover you in the end. You know, a lot of things in this life, we have to recognize it's just temporal. It's short. The word in the last song that we sang, that's an old song, by the way. The word is trifles. Did you pick the word trifles up? Does anybody know what trifles are? They're nothings. They're nothings. They're nothing. They're that's just a little thing. And I was going to tell you this. You know, even the biggest thing in our life, you know what God does when he sees that? You know what he's doing? He says, man, don't get engrossed in all that. Stop worrying about that. That is so little in relationship to eternity. That is nothing. That is nothing. Even if it's painful and it's incredible loss, or there's confusion, or you're discouraged, or you feel of no value, you have to realize even the biggest of these things in your life to me are nothing. I'm going to use that for the kingdom. And someday you'll be in heaven. And you're going to be able to look around and you're going to go, wow, I guess that stuff was trifle. I guess it really wasn't that big after all. You see, God wants you to see it that way now. Because in the midst of that, he wants you to praise in the hope to come. Let's pray. You know, Sunday morning is a time for us to come together and be encouraged. And really, to be honest with you, it's time for you to come and to learn specific truths about who God is. Who God is. And then in that truth from the Word of God, you're designed to take that out and you're designed to live Jesus to everybody in your life. That's what this time is for. The worship is designed for us to be able to personally just express our love to God. And I get it. Some of the songs are newer and some of them are way old. But it's even not about the song. And whether you do it in your heart or you do it physically, it's about the singing. It's about you even just closing your eyes and thanking God for everything he's given you as an act of praise and worship. And then there's the time where we kind of reconnect, what we call connection time, or the time after. And that's a time of encouragement for you to come together and to be around fellow believers. You realize you're in the same fight. You are in the exact same fight. You are warriors for the cross. And so you come alongside with comrades and you smile and you laugh. You say hello. You ask them about their week. You pray over them. Because you are warriors in the fight. And then there's the part where the word is spoken. The design of that is for you to know truth. That's it. For you to know what the Bible says. Because it is upon truth that you stand. Nothing else. Nothing else. And when you stand in truth, then God will use you to speak truth in love. And someone will move that much closer to knowing Christ. So we'll come again next week and do the same thing all over. And our life is designed, no matter where we're at, to praise God. Paul said it this way: in all things I have learned to be content. Man, that is hard. There's somebody here today that just lost a close friend before her time. That is hard. That is hard. And Paul says, in all things, I will be content, because this is not about me. This is about God. So, Lord, may we learn the lesson of David in Psalm 63, that even when we're in the desert or we're in a storm, we are called to praise you. We are called to speak with our mouths, to seek after you, to soak in who you are. With our lips to sing your praise. May we choose to live based on truth, knowing that you have got us covered. Whether we are covered in this life or whether it's at our death, that's up to you. But everything is trifle. Thank you for allowing us to be warriors of the faith. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.